Okay. But it's interesting. We're talking about going back, and it's very, very exciting, and we're all excited. Those of us have been down here since the beginning of June, just a skeleton crew. It's going to be great having a full band and just seeing everybody, from where I stand, seeing everybody sitting out there, either awake or asleep. It's going to be great. It's interesting, Sim's talking about 71 weeks since we've been away. Daniel only had 7. I'm not sure we're scriptural. Maybe we should have come back a week earlier. I'm not sure. But whatever, it's going to be good. And again, people have been talking about the whole... one of the things that's come up with the trustees and the elders is the whole package. If we're going to be a beacon set on a hill for this town, or in this town, the whole package needs to be right. You know, the word needs to be from the word of God. The praise needs to be the best it can be for the Lord. And it needs to be from our hearts too, which is probably the most important thing. But also, in amongst all of that, the toilets need to be clean. You know, and so it's the whole package. And I know we've got a great crew throughout the whole church. And bless you for that. So... it's going to be really exciting, and I'm looking forward to seeing everybody back here who feels safe to come back next Sunday. It's time for the Word of God now, of course. So would you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19, and we got up last time as far as verse 8. David's son Absalom has been killed in the revolution against his father, and David is grief-stricken. But thanks to Joab's pep talk, he's come out of it, and the nation is looking to come back together. Which is kind of interesting, because Job was the one who took it upon himself to kill Absalom, and now he's the one telling David to pull himself together and get on with ruling the country. And as we look at this morning, we're going to see a lot of those who were vehemently against David and who were on the other side come back and say they're sorry. And David was a man after God's own heart, as we know, and so he forgives them. And when you think about it, it's what most of us have done with the Lord. So let's not be too hard on these guys as we hear about them coming back. And also, I think it's food for thought that's how we should forgive people too. And we'll see that as we go through. So verse 9 this morning starts by saying this. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why speak you not a word of bringing the king back? So Joab's short but cutting speech has jolted the king back to reality. And we saw last time how David had taken his place at the gate in Mahanaim, where his men came to him and where he acknowledged their brave service. But the thing is, David probably didn't know yet that it was Joab who had brought about Absalom's death and burial. Otherwise, his response might have been totally different here. But it didn't take David long to find out what Joab and his men did. And this helped to bring about David naming Amasa as general of the army. And we're going to see that in verse 13 this morning. And it's all getting kind of messy in a way. And you know, the one element missing in the entire Absalom episode is David seeking the mind of the Lord as he makes his decisions. When he was younger, David was always of call on the Lord, or at least ask for the counsel of a prophet. But apart from his prayer back in chapter 15, we don't find David seeking divine guidance in any of this. Of course, we have what we call the wilderness Psalms, which are Psalm 61 to 63, and some others as well, and they record his concerns and prayers. So we know that he wasn't depending, you know, on himself and his leaders alone. But we look at all this and we kind of wish that David had sought God's direction as he dealt with Absalom and the problems that he created. And when it came to dealing with his sons, David needed all the help he could get, didn't he, really? But perhaps he didn't want to admit it, and that so often happens. But as we look at this, it's never too late for God to work. It's never too late to call upon the Lord, is it? And what happens here is simply this. There were those who had gone over to Absalom's side, and now that he was dead, they were left floundering and they simply didn't know what to do. So they're getting around to making the decision that the best thing to do was to bring the king back. Verse 11 says this. It says, "And David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house. You are my brethren, you are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are you the last to bring back the king? And say you to Amasa," here it is, "are you not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab," instead of Joab. Now, I reckon that the news of David appointing Amasa to be his general instead of Joab, you know, it must have really shocked the leaders of the nation, because Joab had been with him an awful long time. But then, when they thought about it, it must have been quite a relief, because it meant that David was pardoning all of the officials who'd followed Absalom. Because Amasa had been Absalom's general, hadn't he? And he'd been assigned to search out David and destroy him. But now David is making this guy, who was his nephew and Joab's cousin, by the way, to be leader of his great army. And it seems crazy. So why did David replace Joab? Well, for one thing, David learned that it was Joab who killed Absalom. And that was in total disobedience to the orders the king had given, even though he probably deserved to die in the eyes of many of David's men. And Absalom could have been taken alive and brought to David to be dealt with later. And Joab certainly didn't have the authority to defy his sovereign and act as judge, jury, and executioner. And of course, there's also the fact that if Joab did this to the king's son, what might he do to the king himself? And this brings up a second reason for David replacing Joab, because Joab had been gradually increasing in his authority ever since David had been told to stop going to war personally. So verse 14 says, "And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word to the king, return you and all your servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan." Gilgal, of course, was where they first crossed over into the promised land all those years before. And you know, the repeated theme of this chapter is about the coming back of the king. Because right now, David was across the Jordan in Mahanaim, but he belonged in Jerusalem. And all the tribes, including David's own tribe of Judah, had been part of Absalom's rebellion to some extent. But now it was time for them to bring back their king. Because years of intrigue and inter-tribal conflict has left Israel really a deeply divided nation. And there was a desperate need for a strong display of unity and loyalty. But sadly, the fear of David's retribution and party squabbles and tribal friction are going to keep things in turmoil. We're going to see that. And they're in turmoil all through the land. And at this point, of course, David knows that trouble would only increase if he waited any longer to regain his city and his throne. So he sets off on his journey back home. After all, he was God's anointed king, and he didn't need to call for a referendum before taking up his rightful place. Not to mention the fact that the nation really could do with his authority and calm thinking. So verse 16 says, "And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David." Now, Shimei, if you remember, he was the guy who threw rocks and dust at David and cursed him as he left Jerusalem for the wilderness, and virtually accused him of killing Saul and his family, which was totally untrue, of course. But here he is now rushing to greet David. And certainly Shimei deserved to be killed for the way he treated David, because Exodus 22:28 said, "You shall not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of your people." And Abishai was quite willing to do the job here, but David now stops his nephew, just as we saw him do before in chapter 16. Of course, the first time David stopped him was because David realized that it was the Lord who told Shimei to curse him for what he'd done before with Bathsheba and all that episode. So David was happy to take his abuse because it came from the hand of the Lord. His reason for sparing him Shimei now is that David understood that this was a day of rejoicing, not a day of revenge. But even more than that, you know, by pardoning Shimei, David's offering a general amnesty to all of those who had supported Absalom during the rebellion. And he was looking to bring back the whole nation together as one. So verse 17 says this, "And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king. And they went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan." Now, if you remember, when David was escaping from Jerusalem, this guy Ziba showed up without his master Mephibosheth and brought lots of goodies to David and for all the people. And at that time, David made a really impulsive decision and gave all the land to Ziba that rightly belonged to Mephibosheth, because he told David a lie and said that Mephibosheth had joined forces with Absalom and wanted his father King Saul's nation back for himself. And this guy Ziba turns up again here now, and he's another one who wants to help the king cross over the river and return home, as if just nothing had ever happened. So here we have Ziba and Shimei, who both supported Absalom, now turning up to help David. I wonder how we'd have been in this situation. You know, what would we have done? What would we have said? Would we have forgiven these guys? Food for thought, isn't it? And this guy Shimei now falls down in front of David. And verse 19 says, "And he said to the king, 'Let not my lord impute iniquity to me, neither do you remember that which your servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For your servant does know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king.' But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, 'Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?' And David said, 'What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries to me? shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king swore to him. So once again, Abishai asked permission to kill Shimei, and once again David says no. Verse 24, and Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. So, in contrast to the lie that Ziba had told David, all the while David was gone, Mephibosheth, who was lame, if you remember, was sad and desperate for the return of the king. And you know, I think I know how he felt, because I too am looking forward to my king coming back. And I hope you are too. Because when that happens, all the arguments will be settled and all the relationships will be just right. So I'm really looking forward to Jesus' return, and I can't wait for it to happen. And this feeling of Mephibosheth is a kind of a foreshadowing of that, really. Except, of course, we are washing, I hope, and I hope we're shaving as well. Well, most of us are shaving. And we're changing our clothes, again, I hope, especially as we're coming back together again next week. But verse 25 says this, it says, and it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, wherefore went you not with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in your eyes. For all of my father's house were dead men before my lord the king. Yet did you set your servant among them that did eat at your own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more to the king? Now he's referring, of course, to the fact that when David came to power, it was normal in those days for the king to kill all of the preceding royal family. But David didn't do that, did he? David sought out Mephibosheth, and he caused him to sit and eat at the king's table, because he loved his father Jonathan. And Mephibosheth, he never forgot the love that David showed him. And now he's relating to David how his servant Ziba had fooled him and told lies about him to David. And when David asked why he didn't join him in exile, he says, well, look, David, I wanted to go with you. I saddled my donkey. I was ready to go so that I could be with you. But Ziba lied when he told you I wanted to rebel against you. And nothing could be further from the truth, because you were so kind to me and I owe my very life to you. Verse 29, and the king said to him, why speak you any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land, which is interesting. And Mephibosheth said to the king, yes, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace to his own house. As I said, this is interesting, because in telling Mephibosheth to share his inheritance with Ziba, was David saying, yeah, Ziba slandered you, all right, but split the land between you anyway. Let bygones be bygones. Well, no, actually, David wasn't saying that, was he? Because what David's saying here is, well, what he's doing is he's showing wisdom in the same way that Solomon would later on show wisdom when the two women came to him with one living baby, if you remember, in 1 Kings chapter 3. And they both claimed that the baby was theirs. So Solomon said, well, okay then, let's cut the baby up and then you can each have half. You can have half each. And when that happened, it was the real mother who said, no, let her have it. I give up all my rights to it so that my baby might live. And then, of course, Solomon then knew who the mother of the child really was. Even so here, I think Mephibosheth's reply must have been quite a shock to David. Because he says, well, no, that's okay. That's all right. Let him take all of it. Which again is interesting, because thanks to David's, in the heat of the moment, judgment, Ziba had already been given it all. David gave it to him. But of course, unlike a living baby, land isn't harmed when it's divided, is it? And I think it's possible that David may just have been testing Mephibosheth to see where his heart really was here. And the text doesn't tell us, but perhaps Mephibosheth did receive all the land, as in the original contract. We're not told. Either way, this lame prince was cared for in the king's palace anyway, and Ziba goes on to work the land. Verse 31 says this. It says, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai, it says, was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. So Barzillai, who brought goods to David when he was on the run, now comes to meet David as he returns to Jerusalem. Verse 33 says, and the king said to Barzillai, come you over with me, and I will feed you with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. And can I discern between good and evil? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should your servant be yet a burden to my lord the king? I mean, this guy Barzillai, he says to David here, look, David, that's really kind of you. I really appreciate the offer. But look, I haven't got many more years left, and I've had my 80 and even 10 more. And, you know, so my days are kind of numbered, and if it's all right with you, I'd just as soon stay at home, really. I mean, I don't want to offend you, and I really appreciate your generous offer, but going and living in a palace, wow. I mean, but look, you know, the thing is, I've kind of reached the age, David, where things like that, they don't really tempt me anymore. I'm an old man now, and I can't hear music anymore, not properly anyway, and food doesn't really taste like it used to either. And, you know, I don't want to come back with you and be a party pooper, and I certainly don't want to be the one to slow the king down and ruin his enjoyment. And he says in verse 36 here, he says this, he says, your servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? You see, this guy Barzillai helped David because he knew that David was God's man. And it was because of that that he had complete confidence in him. And it was that that motivated him to help David in the first place. And I think there's some lessons to be learnt here for all of us as well, you know, because, well, you know, I think it's too bad that David hadn't been a little bit more forgiving with his own son. Because when Absalom sinned by killing his wayward brother and came back again, it might have been a different story if he'd completely forgiven the boy. And if he'd received him like the father received the prodigal son, for instance, by putting his arms around him and placing a robe on him and killing the fatted calf for a feast, I believe David would have spared himself the awful rebellion which we've just been looking at and going through here. So I think we all need to understand something about this. And what we need to understand is this. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. And I'll say it again, because forgiveness is a wonderful thing if we don't let our pride get in the way. And Barzillai goes on to say, let your servant, I pray you, turn back again, that I may die in my own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, your servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good to you. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good to you. And whatsoever you shall require of me, that I will do for you." So David wanted to reward Barzillai by caring for him at his palace in Jerusalem, but Barzillai graciously refuses David's offer on the grounds that he was too old. And you know, that's what happens very often. Because older people, you know, they don't like to pull up their roots and move off somewhere else. And they want to die at home and be buried with their loved ones. So at his age, Barzillai, you know, couldn't really enjoy the special pleasures of life at court. And he'd only be a burden to the king if he went. So, you know, a king already had enough to think about, didn't he? But having said that, Barzillai was perfectly willing to let Chimham take his place and go to Jerusalem to live. So what Barzillai didn't need for himself, he was willing to let others enjoy. Now, I think it's important that we dig a little bit deeper into this, because it kind of brings it into focus a bit why this happened. If you dig a little bit deeper, it appears from 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 7 that this guy Chimham, who is also known there as Kimham, is actually Barzillai's son. So David is happy to thank Barzillai for his faithfulness by letting his son come to Jerusalem in his stead and let him enjoy the pleasures of life at the palace. And it also seemed from 1 Kings chapter 7 that more than one son of Barzillai ends up dwelling at court with King David. So this whole thing is really interesting here. And verse 39 says, "And all the people went over Jordan. And when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. And he returned to his own place. Then went the king on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. And all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel." At verse 41, "And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, 'Why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan?'" So all the men of Israel now come to the king and they start complaining about the men of Judah stealing their glory by bringing the king back. So jealousy is already at work here. And if only all Israel had cooperated, then what happens after this would be avoided. But this portion of Israel, being the other 10 tribes, start this big argument now with the men of Judah, including Benjamin, over welcoming David back home again. And animosity is beginning to creep in already. Because verse 42 says, "And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, 'Because the king is near kin to us.'" That's what they said. "Wherefore then be you angry in this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost? Or has he given us any gift?" So, you know, really this whole false accusation is merely an excuse to complain against the men of Judah, who were first to actually move David back as king. And they do it while the other tribes were still just talking about it in their committee meetings. And while they were doing that, the tribe of Judah just got on with it and they invite the king back. And again, you know, we look at this and we see just how everything is still going downhill after the episode with Bathsheba and David killing her husband. And sometimes, you know, we all need to just stand back and look at the big picture in our lives too. And all of this was just a senseless excuse for argument and division. And it's going to get hotter and hotter, as do many such controversies. Verse 43 says this. It says, "And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, 'We have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than you. Why then did you despise us that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king?' And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. So Judah are arguing that David was nearer kin to them than any of the other tribes, and that they hadn't eaten at the king's expense by him, and there was no need for such an argument at all. And then the men of Israel come back and they argue that since they had 10 parts in David, because they were 10 tribes, that they should be the first to bring him back. And because of that, it seems that the division between Judah and Benjamin on one side and the 10 tribes of Israel on the other side becomes wider and wider with each new crisis. And about 50 years from this point, they're going to break away completely and become two distinct nations. And you know, I think it's always the case that a crisis will bring out the best in some people and the worst in others. And here, we're seeing how the representatives of these tribes were gathered at Gilgal to escort their king back to Jerusalem. And instead of rejoicing at the victory God had given his people, the tribes are just fighting among themselves. And this conflict between Judah and Israel has very deep roots, and it went way back. And it was just like the political conflicts that divide many nations today. And we see that all over the world. And when in 1 Samuel 11, King Saul had assembled his first army, it was divided between Israel and Judah. And this division continued all through his reign. And then after the death of Saul, the 10 tribes of Israel followed Saul's son Ish-bosheth, while Judah followed David. And this tribal rivalry still existed even in David's day. And it's just as Jesus puts it in Matthew 12:25. He said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." And later on, of course, when Rehoboam becomes king after the death of Solomon, his father, the rift widened even further. And as I said, the kingdom divided into Judah and Israel and became two separate nations altogether. And it's amazing how faithless and undependable the children of Israel really were. Of course, some people might say, well, you know, things were crude in those days, weren't they? And this is all before, you know, man became developed and civilized. Oh, really? Well, I'd like to ask those people a question, you know. Because do you think things are any better today? Because I think it's interesting that the Prime Minister of this country or any public official come to that, regardless of what party they're of, can make some little statement that perhaps shouldn't have been said. And when a poll is taken, they find out that his popularity is so diminished that he can't be elected to office again. And this can happen to anybody in any public office, regardless of his party politics. And of course, the media will have an absolute field day with it. And I think that just proves how fickle the mob can be. And I think it shows how fickle all of us are, really. But you see, God knows our hearts, doesn't he? He knows our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So look, whose heart is this verse speaking about? Is it the heart of a brutal dictator? No, it's speaking about your heart and my heart. And there are wicked things in the human heart. The Apostle Paul could say in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." And that's Paul. And we're going to see now that the 10 tribes of Israel are going to follow a man named Sheba in his rebellion. But that's for next time. For now, let's bow our hearts to the Lord in prayer, and let all of us, with the foreknowledge that God's word gives us, say as Joshua said in Joshua 24 verse 15. He said, "And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you now for your word to us again this morning. Father, help us to learn from your word, from the history that it gives us and from the examples that it gives to us. Father, you've called us together as a church, this church, your people. Father, let us not be divided. Father, let us move forward together. Let us be that beacon set on the hill for you, working for each other, loving each other. And Father, as we do that, we pray that you will just come in and be our guide in everything we do. Father, let's not do anything unless we seek your guidance first. Oh, Father, that we might be that beacon set on a hill in this town. Help us to draw people to you through your word and through the love we have for each other, that people might see it and want to be part of it. So, Father, we ask these things humbly to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.